you'll look inside your bulletin, you'll see the scripture reading for today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 18. Hear now God's word. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So when believers in Uganda get together, the person standing up to speak, as the start of reverence, says, "Praise God," and then the people around him say, "Amen." So I'm going to say that. Praise God. First, props to David, who is obviously very good at what he does. And I thought he was a little bit soft, so he wouldn't quite last all 2 weeks. But he was a great leader, a servant leader, and didn't miss a beat and did a great job leading the team, and just had great stamina. It was awesome to see him do his thing and be a part of what he led. So we went to Uganda, all of us, for similar but different reasons. We all went to serve and show God's love, and some of us went as physicians to take care of patients, and we all knew we'd be getting something out of the experience, but the blessing that we got from the people that we saw and we met at Coro Farms specifically, and the children in the villages, and the Ugandan leadership team and the pastors there, in the end we received so much more of a blessing from them than we got more from them than we gave them, and that was amazing. So I just want to say that as a congregation that supports these people, you know, we go there every 2 years, we've supported them longer than that, we are doing life-changing work for them, and we're getting benefit from them as well, both spiritually and physically, and it's a great relationship with these people. In John chapter 10, Christ talks about himself being the good shepherd. And in 10, verse 10, it says, "I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." And these Ugandan Christians and these brothers, they have truly that. They have such abundant life despite what we think they don't have. That verse came to mind because they're so full. They're so full of life through Christ. The people live in a broken country, and they come from broken homes, and they have struggles with food and shelter and disease, and a lot of death around them at all ages. And we spoke to kids who have nothing sometimes, one parent, no parents, lack of food, And in particular, me and Catherine were talking to this kid. He was so ill physically and just mentally that there's flies landing on him and he doesn't even know it. He doesn't have the energy to even flick the flies off his own body. That being said, their faith, despite all they go through, is just a big testament to how big our God is and what God does for them. The hope they have in their face is because, like, they don't get in their own way. They are, despite their struggles, you can tell they have, their mind is set on the eternal, not in the mess that they currently live in. And it's so obvious, and it gives us so much hope. We would have devotions with them in the mornings at the farm, and the way they would sing each morning, just a cappella and raise their voices, was amazing. The knowledge they have of the scriptures, and that they can recite at all ages, the confidence they have in their life, despite what they have, the way they serve other people and the relationships they have, it's only because of their confidence that they have in their Maker. So we may think they don't have many resources, but the resource that is most important is their perspective and their faith. So this was it was inspirational to see them and their faith. It was very humbling, and it showed me how big our God can be in people's lives if we let Him. And it showed me that the more of your life that you give to Christ, then the more He'll give back. And they were just radiant with that fullness in Him. So Americans may superficially see these people as lacking everything, and we feel sorry for them. But it's actually, I feel more sorry for us because they have what we should have. I've always been able to look at a vibrant Christian and look at their face and could just tell they're a Christian because of the joy that people have and we should have when we're full of Christ. But these guys, it's a whole other level. And I was sitting across from this patient I saw at the end of the first clinic day, and he comes in and sits down like 4 feet away from me, and he just started talking. I didn't even know what his chief complaint was yet, but I could tell him. He said, "You're a Christian." He's like, "Yes, I am." He's like, "I'm born again 10 years ago." And like, gave me the date. So, but I love how they have that glow. So it's just very motivational to see the big faith that these guys have. And the second thing that I thought was really cool about the experience is I had a 2-week date with my wife. So we got to. I work a lot of nights and weird hours, and to be able to hang out together and share together and praise together is pretty awesome. So.
Good word. Glad that I proved to be not soft. This is our team, and just to give you, if you have no idea about our partnership in Uganda, we've had this partnership for 13 years. We have, over the last 3 times that we've gone, we've brought a team of doctors from Mount Carmel. And there's a doctor in our church, his name's Dave Ralston, who developed this partnership. And so now the foundation at Mount Carmel pays the way of these, usually it's third-year residents, to come and experience this. And they have been, every time, they've been an incredible blessing. Nobody whines, complains. They work really hard. They do the work that they're supposed to do. And we're going with folks who are all over the map spiritually, who come from Mount Carmel. They might be Christians, they might not be. And what's really cool is that we spend so much time together and we're traveling around so much that we have time for some really deep conversations about the gospel with the people within our team. And so it was an incredible blessing. We carried out 4 medical clinics with 8 doctors, and then the rest of us non-medical folks just did stuff like we filled out forms, we checked people in, we took people's blood pressure and all kinds of stuff, and then we would pray with folks as well. And over the course of the time we were there, we served 1,500 patients. And we also gave out 5,000 prescriptions. And I learned from one of the doctors that on a busy day, a pharmacy in the U.S. Will fill about 200 or 300 prescriptions, so we filled about 5,000. And we were genuinely a blessing to our partners, which was the coolest part of it. We actually, you know, were able to do good in their communities, in their name, so that the name of Jesus was elevated. And what a blessing it was. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your concern, and for your generosity, because we give a lot to those ministries there, and your giving helps us to be able to impact them. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4 briefly this morning, and what I want us to think about is, you know, similar to what Joel said, what it means to look at life through this lens of this life and the struggles we face being light and momentary compared to this, what Paul writes about the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here. It's such a blessing to be here and to worship together. That is a great privilege, and it shouldn't be a burden. It should be a tremendous privilege. And so we pray that you would make our hearts joyful as we gather to worship. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray now that my words would be your words, and that you would speak through your word today, and that you would tell us what we need to know, and that you would help us to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to a very mixed up, troubled church, and they were a pain in his neck. And there was a very vocal minority among the church in Corinth that basically made this argument. Paul should not be our leader. And the reason he shouldn't be our leader is because he suffers so much. And if he were really blessed by God, anointed by God, he wouldn't suffer so much. Because God loves his leaders. And if God loves his leaders, he blesses them and gives them good things and success and good looks and you know, all kinds of great stuff. And he doesn't cause his people to suffer, and he certainly doesn't cause his leaders to suffer. If Paul were God's guy, he wouldn't be suffering so much. That's what they said. And I think that's a temptation for us. I think every single one of us, when you go to Africa and you come back, it's impossible not to see how absolutely blessed we are, how much we have compared to folks who live 7,500 miles away in sub-Saharan Africa. And yet, it isn't that long after returning where, you know, you get in this mindset of like, man, I deserve this, this, and this. And if things aren't going well, why, God? Why do you have you abandoned me? Do you not love me? And what Paul is going to say to this idea is, it could not be more wrong. It could not be more wrong to associate our suffering with God somehow cursing us and God not loving us. In fact, our trials, our difficulties, our suffering are actually going to be the way that Christ is elevated and glorified the most in our lives. It's paradoxical, but that's what Paul is going to say. And so I want to start, if you would look in verse 7 with me. This is what Paul says. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So first of all, what is the treasure that we have? What's the treasure? It's Jesus. And it's specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. And so let's remember this and celebrate this together. What is the gospel? First of all, that God created us. We're not an accident. We're not some cosmic, you know, little speck of dust that is going to miraculously live for a few years and then die, never to be heard of again. We are not an accident. We were created by God. And every single human being is endowed with the image of God, which makes us more valuable than tomato plants or, cockroaches or even your dog that you love so much. Humans are uniquely endowed with the image of God. He knows you, and he loves you, and he created you to shine forth his light in the world. You bear his image. Bad news, though, all of us have turned away from God. We have irreparably ruptured our relationship with God by going our own way, choosing our own things, doing our own thing, and that causes this absolute break in our relationship with God. There's nothing we can do to make it right. We are hopelessly lost, even beyond lost. The Bible says that we are dead on our own. And no matter what good things we try to do, no matter what good things we accomplish, it falls woefully short of what God intends for us to be. And that is really bad news, because if we remain in that position, it will end in our eternal grief, our eternal loss. But great news. In that position, when we didn't deserve it, God sent his son Jesus to rescue us from our own sin. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a brutal death on the cross, and he rose again victoriously. And he welcomes us into relationship with him. Isn't that great news? It is wonderful. It's the best news you will ever hear. That's the gospel. Good news, bad news, great news. And what we can do is one of two things. We can receive it with joy. And that all that requires of you is your entire life. Everything about you, okay? Now, it's very simple. It's simply saying you're sorry for all you've done wrong and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. But it will cost you your life, and your life will no longer be your own, and you will need to, from this point forward, lay down your life over and over again and follow Jesus and do things that you might not want to do in order that Jesus might be glorified and that you might be more of a servant, more kind, more humble, more loving. Okay? The other thing you can do is just say thanks, but no thanks. And I don't recommend that, okay? So that's why Jesus came. Some of you, you don't know Jesus yet. You can know him right here and now simply by saying you're sorry for what you've done wrong and trusting in Jesus. So that is the treasure. We have this unbelievable treasure within us, amen? Okay, but the treasure is not showcased in the most beautiful display case. It's actually in a jar of clay. That's what Paul uses to describe you and me. Okay? Jars, and I'm not talking about Pottery Barn, you know, $200 set of six coffee mugs. Okay? I'm talking about ancient jars of clay that would crack and get old and no longer work. And that's, well, that's you and me. We were doing sports ministry a couple nights with Pastor Aloysius in Gulu, which is a town in the northern part of Uganda. And they have this beautiful farm, 50 acres, where they do all kinds of stuff to empower people. And they also will bring kids in and do sports with them and then share the gospel with them. So we, our team jumped in on the sports. And we ran around and played this game, kind of like soccer, kind of like rugby, like a weird combination. It was actually really fun. But we played this, and we sprinted around, and then we did relay races with these 20-something Ugandans who are very fast, and we are not, and getting slower every day. But that didn't stop me from trying, man. I went as hard as I could, and at the end, they said something like, "Pastor David, you run very hard." That was there, and very hard. So I knew what that meant. I didn't have to ask for clarification. But the next day, I could barely walk, man. I was like, it's a jar of clay, and it's getting older and older with every moment. And Paul is saying that all of us have this experience of growing older and of having really difficult things happen in our lives. And so what he says is basically, you have two options. One, you can show that treasure through weakness, or you can opt not to show the treasure at all. So the treasure is the gospel. I want to say, first of all, how not to show the gospel. How do you hide the treasure? Well, look with me in verse 5. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So Here's how not to shine the treasure. It's to do the opposite of what Paul is doing, okay? It's to, first of all, proclaim yourself. Think about yourself. Compare yourself to everybody else. To always think of your own rights and what you're not getting. To continuously focus on yourself. That is a great way to hide the treasure that you have been given. All of us struggle with this to one degree or another. And it is good to struggle with it and seek by God's grace to overcome it, because if you are constantly focused on yourself, what you will do is you will promote you and not the treasure of the gospel. Another way to do this, to hide the treasure, is to not serve anyone, but expect that you yourself should be served. And to keep track of how many times your wife has served you compared to how you've served her, and keep, you know, a very close accounting of that, and when the accounting is out of balance, to let her know, okay? Or if you're a kid, if you're a middle school, high school kid, and your parents aren't giving you what you want, it's to complain and whine about what you don't have instead of remembering all the things that you do have and being grateful. Can I get an amen, high school kids? If you want to hide the treasure, just focus on yourself and don't serve anybody. Those are great ways to hide the treasure of the gospel, because then you will show your own self, but you'll hide Jesus. And that's not what the point of life is it, Christians? It is not the point of our lives. Rather, the point of our lives is to show this treasure that is of immeasurable worth. How do we do that? Well, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And we serve people. Let me give you an example. This is a man named Robert Katende here on the left. And some of you know Robert Katende's story because it was made into a Disney movie, which is unbelievable. So raise your hand if you've watched the movie The Queen of Katwe. Okay, not many of you. It's a Disney movie. I hear they have a new subscription service. You could get it today. And you know, that way you don't even have to read the book, right? You can just watch the movie. It would be a ridiculous plot if it weren't true, okay? But it's true. So Robert Katende was a gifted soccer player, and he went on staff with Sports Outreach. And so Sports Outreach in the city of Kampala, which is the capital city, about 3 million people, has several slums. And these slums are, the first time you see it, it's you will never forget it. As far as the eye can see, tin shacks where families of 6, 8, 10 people live on dirt floors. And they pay rent, okay? And in that environment, Robert Katende and others on staff were leading mostly soccer ministry. They would bring kids in, they would feed them, and then they would share the gospel with them, and then they would disciple them. Well, Robert thought that they were missing a whole group of kids who don't like soccer, but might like chess. And so he wanted to start a chess club. Sports Outreach said, that sounds like a bad idea. We don't think people will want to play chess. So this is what Robert Katende did. They said, you can't do it on your work time. And believe me, their work days are really long. So he decided that on evenings and weekends, he would start a chess club. And that's what he did. And kids started coming. And one of them was a young girl named Fiona Mutese. And Fiona ended up being an absolute prodigy in chess. Like this single mom, like struggling like crazy, no education, and she comes and she is absolutely brilliant at chess. Robert Katende mentored her, shepherded the family, helped her, got her to all these competitions. She's now in her third year of undergraduate in Washington State on a full chess scholarship, studying business to come back to Uganda and to serve the Lord there. It's the craziest thing of all. I mean, and Robert Katende, he's actually in the movie, and he could probably be doing whatever he wants. He is right back there serving. And he's serving kids. Like, we listen to testimonies of other kids that he's discipling, and these kids have grown up and now they're discipling other kids. So serving and shining the treasure by serving is a lot what Robert Katende looks like. Here's another thing you can do to shine the treasure. Look in verse 13. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, so I spoke, we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, for it is all for your sake. Paul is sharing the gospel with his words over and over and over again. Here's an example of this in Uganda. This is Pastor Aloysius. He leads New Foundations Church, and he also leads this Koro Farm. Okay, I was there in 2007 when the groundbreaking happened, and we prayed over that land. 13 years later, 50 acres, and they are doing all kinds of stuff to empower the people of Uganda. They are teaching how to farm. They're teaching how to raise pigs, what they call piggeries. They really call them piggeries. And we saw these pigs, and some of the, you know, like my daughter was there, so blessed to go with Isabella, and they thought the pigs were so cute. And I'm like, well, they are cute, but just wait, they're going to be bacon tomorrow. So, but they're raising pigs. They are raising chicks. They are teaching all of these empowerment methods. And Pastor Aloysius is not from the north, from Gulu. He's from the south. And he went north, and there are tremendous tribal differences. And when he went there, the north was in the midst of this brutal civil war. And there was one point where he got in a car accident, and it wasn't his fault, and a mob almost killed him. It was the day of this huge revival service that they were doing. Crazy spiritual warfare. He almost got killed by the people of Gulu. You and I would have said, I think I'll find another vocation. He stayed, and here he is 13 years later, and the Lord has done unbelievable things through him. This tractor, there's a guy who went a couple years ago to Gulu, and he saw the possibility, had this vision of what a single tractor, there's no automation, like a single tractor could do. And he raised some money from people here, and then got some matching money from Sports Outreach, from a guy who used to work at Sports Outreach, and $17,000 went to Pastor George. He was able to find this tractor, and it is going to revolutionize people's lives. There are people who, there's no automation. Like, there are no machines, and they are going to be able to till people's land, and it will be exponentially beneficial, and it will be a path to what Aloysius always does, and that is to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel over and over and over again. And we saw fruit, man. We're sharing in these medical clinics where there are hundreds of people there. And, you know, I'm not usually one to, I don't love just off the cuff speaking. I prepare for Sunday morning, and yet you go to Uganda, and if you're a pastor, just somebody will come up to you and say, Pastor, would you please give a word? And I'm like, yes, I will give a word, yes. And so you stand up in front of people, and there's a translator, and you just preach. And I'm preaching, and, you know, I'm very okay at that when it's just, like, off the cuff. And I'm not comfortable with that. But I keep going, I'm preaching, and the translator, and I'll say something kind of short, and then the translator will go on and on. I think he was preaching better as the translator than I was preaching, so he was happy to fill in the details. And all of that we're doing, like to empower people to grow their capacity to live on their own, is so that the gospel will be made known. Another way that we can share the treasure. Here's the last way, and that is to persevere in suffering, right? This is what Paul says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed, we're perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. See, what this humble service does that we saw so clearly in Uganda is it points to Jesus, not to them, not to their own ingenuity or whatever, although they have a lot of it. They're pointing to Jesus the whole time. And when they suffer, they have opportunities all the more to show how valuable Jesus is. And so Paul can say in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. If you want to shine the treasure of Christ, keep going. Persevere. You're in the middle of a difficult time. Don't give up, because God will use your suffering to shine his light in the world. Here's one more story. This is Sam Lutalo on the left. Sam was kind of our handler, for lack of a better word. He kept us out of trouble, and he led us from one thing to the other. And Sam is 33 years old. He shared his testimony the day before, or a couple days before we left. And Sam is a product of the slums. He grew up there when he was 5 or 6. His dad abruptly left his mom and his family. And his mom was uneducated, didn't know that there were child support laws there, and never pursued it. So dad just took off, left them without any money, and he moved to his home village and took another wife. And he was a wealthy man. He just left them, took another wife, started a new life. Sam and his older brother and sister worked countless nights selling produce, whatever they could do to earn a little bit of money. And his mom was constantly like, I love you more than anybody else. I will always be here for you. I'm going to make sure that you have and you are provided for. And she worked and worked and worked. He was still in school, which is amazing, because school costs money in Uganda. It's, you know, we pay for it through our taxes, but anybody can go to school. There, you have to pay fees to go to school. And Sam was in school, and his mom was ill. And one day he was in school, and he saw two men from his, like, his part of the slum come to the school. And he was just terrified. Mouth went dry. And they came in and said, Sam, we need to talk to you right now. And they took him out, and they walked him home, and they explained his mom was dead. He's 15 years old. And he went in, he said it was the saddest day of his entire life. Because the one person in his life who loved him, I mean, he had his brother and sister, but the one person who looked out for him, who cared for him, provided for him, was dead. He is now an orphan. And he said he was so mad at God. How could God allow this? You must be awful, God. I mean, he hated God, is what he said. And a guy, a pastor, reached out to him. He's a family friend. He finally got him to come to church, and he talked with him, and he just said, I know that I can't imagine what you're going through, but I love you, and I want to help you in whatever way I can. And he heard the gospel. He was introduced to this man, Aloysius, who is like a spiritual father to him, and he started to get into soccer. Sam did, and he was very good at soccer, and he actually was offered a position to this team that was like a semi-pro team. This was the path to be a professional soccer player when he was like 16 years old. And then Sports Outreach said, well, we would love for you to come and work in the slums and share Jesus with people in the slums. And you can play a little bit of soccer too. You're not going to be a professional, but you can play and you can share the gospel. And Sam chose at age 16 to not go the professional soccer route. Because he said, and I asked him this question, he said he wanted to be able to shine the light of Jesus in the slum where he grew up. Now, think about this in America. 99.9% of anybody who has a chance to play professional sports will play professional sports. And they will say, well, I'm going to have a platform, and I'm going to be able to share Jesus, if they're a Christian, with other people, and I'll have, you know, all these resources to bless other people. And who knows, maybe that's true to some degree, but I will tell you this. Sam Lutalo is shining the treasure of Jesus in a way that he never would have if he had been a professional soccer player. In fact, these are Derek and Solomon, two of his disciples, who they live in the slums, similar situation, and he's raising them to know and love Jesus, and they are in turn discipling other people. Early on in his faith, his spiritual father Aloysius led him through a study on forgiveness, culminated with, you have to forgive your dad for what he did. And so he went to his brother and sister and said, hey, I want you to know Jesus. He shared the gospel with them. They came to Christ, and then he said, guess what, we got to forgive our dad. And they were like, that's a terrible idea. No, we don't want to do that. But we belong to Jesus, so we have to do that. They went out to the village. First time they'd seen him in that, like, 10, 11 years. He was so scared that he ran the other way because he thought that they were there to kill him. And they're like, Father, wait, if you would just, like, just hear us out. And so he sat down, but he sat down, like, beyond choking distance. Like, he wouldn't sit close to them. And they said, the oldest son, Sam's older brother, said, Father, what you did was a terrible thing. But we now know Christ, and we're commanded to forgive. And so we want you to know that we have forgiven you for all that you did wrong to us. And miracle of miracles, this is what Sam said. He said, American men are very easy to make cry. But you got, I thought that was funny. So maybe Joel was talking about himself. He's soft. You cried, Joel. But then he said, Ugandan men are very, very, it's very hard to make them cry. And he said, his dad broke down weeping, repented, they embraced, he became a Christian, and he died a couple years later, his dad. And his dad told them, he was so guilty over what he had done, that he wanted, he's a wealthy man, he wanted to give his three siblings, or the three kids that he abandoned, all of his money when he died. And Sam said, that wouldn't be fair, Father, you need to divide it equally between your other children. And that's what happened. Like, this is what it means to shine the treasure that we have. One of the weirdest things about the trip was, like, how connected we are globally. Within 15 minutes of the tweets that Kobe Bryant had died, we heard about it in Uganda. And it was a tragedy, and Kobe's daughter died, and it was just a terrible accident. And I think because he's so well-known, and he had really his whole life, like, whole other career in front, he's a really talented guy, gone. And such a contrast between how celebrated he was. And meanwhile, there are hundreds of people dying every day in Uganda. You'll never hear of them. Sam Lutalo, Robert Katende, Aloysius Chaze, these are guys who, there will not be tributes to them on TV. And yet, their treasure is shining far greater than almost anybody else that I've ever met, and so my hope for us is that we would realize whatever afflictions we go through, they are light and momentary, and they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we should look to the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are transient. They're here and they're gone. The things that are unseen, the treasure of the gospel, that is eternal. And what you and I do to shine that treasure to the world will be eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and for the amazing treasure that you have given us. Father, I pray that like those men that I shared about, we would serve. We would speak about the treasure, and we would persevere in suffering. I pray that we would keep going, that we would keep serving and sacrificing. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room who's going through a particularly hard time right now. I pray that you would give them hope, not necessarily that all will turn out perfectly, but that you have already sent your perfect Son to die as the perfect sacrifice so that we might live faithfully for Jesus. And I pray that we would do that, that by your grace, we would do that together as a community, and that we would shine your light, that we would share this amazing treasure that we have in these jars of clay with the watching world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to